1 Samuel chapter 17. I've given a title to the message, and the title of the message is Victorious Soldier. Victorious Soldier. One of the things I think that becomes evident when you read through chapter 17, we always seem to focus in on David and Goliath, but one of the things we have to ask ourselves is, do we have giants in our life? And what I mean by giants is I mean those things in our life that we definitely believe are roadblocks to our spirituality. You know, things that the enemy puts in front of us to try to deter us. Maybe things that we need to deal with in our lives. And it's not always sin. Sometimes it's simple things like getting too busy for God. Just, you know, letting the world and the circumstances of life just kind of gradually derail us and get us away from where we need to be. And then sometimes it's the difference between the heart of Saul and the heart of David. Saul knew the Lord. He knew who God was, and once he received the mantle of kingship, he was willing to take it readily. He was fine with that. Reluctant at first, but once he got the taste of power and authority, then he was fine with that. Whereas with David, the selection process was solely the hand of God. It had nothing to do with the people. It wasn't the choice of the people. It was just God's choice. And so God had a young man that he saw in his heart and mind, that he knew that he could anoint him as king, and that there was going to be a growth process definitely with David. David was young when he was pronounced to be the king. There would be a growth process. There are things he was going to have to go through, and mistakes he was going to make, and things he was going to have to learn, things he was going to have to discard, other things that he would later on confess to God that he allowed to creep into his life. But nonetheless, David would always come out on the side of victory. And you see that in the Word of God. It's amazing to me. Whereas Saul is going to live from this point on from defeat to defeat. Now, the question I've always asked myself is, at any point, could that have changed with Saul? It would never have changed God's decision to remove him as king, but he could have changed his relationship with the Lord. And he could come back into a place of humility and brokenness. And yet God, as we saw when we were in chapter 16, God has to put a spirit on him to humble him, to break him, to bring him and reduce him to nothing. And hopefully we never have to be brought to that point, but we readily see the things that God speaks to us about, and we have a desire to change those things. But when you get to this chapter 17, the story of David and Goliath is familiar, and it carries with it many, many practical lessons. Matter of fact, I was on the internet today, and I was just curious, and there's a fellow in Georgia that did a whole 20-sermon series on David and Goliath, just out of chapter 17. 20 sermons. I didn't look at all of them, but I am going to go back. I'm interested to see with what all he came up with. But there is a lot of lessons for the Christian life. All of us face giants of one kind or another, but we may overcome them through the power of God. Goliath is this one that stands before the nation of Israel. And you remember the Philistines, all the way back to Succoth, they were the ones that had come up against the children of Israel. They've made life miserable for them. They've warred against them, constantly at battle with them. And then comes this champion of the Philistines, this man, Goliath, that was close to 10 feet tall. He was probably 9 foot 9 inches. And so if he were near a basketball hoop, he would probably have to duck a little bit, or he was going to bump his head into the hoop. He came from a family. There were 4 other brothers, and all of them were large. One brother had 6 toes on each feet and 6 fingers on each hand. So they were an oddity. They were, you know, genetically they were different. And yet they were men. They weren't some apparition. They were just giants. you know, amongst the Philistines. And this is a man whose armor weighed probably, we think exactly, it weighed about 148 pounds. So he had this layered mail, this armor that he would put on, and it was heavy. Can you imagine trying to carry around 148 pounds? He carried a staff that was about 14 foot tall, and just the head on it, that was made out of iron, was about 28 pounds. So it wasn't a spear, it was a missile. And so you have this giant of a man, and he comes before the children of Israel, and he stands out every day, and he mocks them, and he makes fun of them. And we know that the army of Israel that was up there in the Valley of Elah, they were on the ridge up above looking down into the Valley of Elah. We know that they were probably several regiments. This was not a small army. Saul had gathered the army and he'd called them. Remember earlier, he'd called them from all the different regions around and he'd rallied them together. So it was a formidable force. It was a big army. Now, if Saul had been a godly leader, he would have claimed what he knew to be God's word in Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. Because God was very clear in the very beginning with the nation of Israel when it came to battle. He said this, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and you see horses and chariots and people more numerous than yourselves, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God is with you." So that's the key, right? So whatever we talk about tonight, whatever approach we would take to 1 Samuel 17 and David and Goliath, we would first and foremost need to know that God, the Lord God, is with us. And that doesn't mean he's just around. He's just in the general vicinity. No, but he is with us. So he's for you, and he's not against you. And he says, "Who brought you up from the land of Egypt?" So it shall be when you are on the verge of battle that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. So it becomes the responsibility of whom? Well, the spiritual leaders, they're the ones that come before the people. They come to bring a blessing on the people. They would bring an anointing on the commanders, the leaders there in the battle. They would be the ones that would make sacrifice to God. They were the ones that would call down the very power and the very presence of God amongst the people. "And he shall say to them, 'Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint.'" Now we're going to see this a little bit later here because that is the exact problem that takes place. Is King Saul and his army had become faint of faith. And when you have a leader that isn't strong in faith, then the people are going to follow in like manner. So whoever the leader is, they need to be the one who have put faith and trust and confidence, and they can march out to battle knowing that, man, the Lord is there. The Lord goes before me. It's not that the Lord's got my back. But just as we were singing tonight, the Lord has surrounded me all round about. He's all around me. Wherever I am, he is there. And he says, so don't let your heart faint. He says, don't be afraid and do not tremble or be terrified because of them, meaning your enemy. "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies." And it's important that you see this there in Deuteronomy 20, verse 4, to save you. He's going to save you. Wow. Now that gives me great confidence. I don't know about you tonight, but man, I'm encouraged by that. Because fear can be so crippling in our faith that it allows the enemy, our real or spiritual enemy, to dismantle the Holy Spirit of courage. I have courage in the Holy Spirit. I am encouraged knowing that the Holy Spirit is in me and knowing that the Holy Spirit will lead me and guide me and direct me, that the Holy Spirit can empower me beyond human capability, supernaturally, the Spirit of God. And it's just merely a matter of asking to be filled with the Spirit. Paul encourages the believers in Ephesus and Colossae and Galatia and in Rome, you know, hey, Ask to be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the fullness of the Spirit. Allow the Spirit to empower you. So the scene is that now they're up and they're looking down, and the enemy is taunting them. And in verse 1 it says, now the Philistines gathered armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socoth and Ascalon. And Epaphras Demon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And I've stood right in the middle of that valley. There's a creek, there's a river that used to run through that valley. And I've stood right in the middle of it and looked up in the mountains on the left, mountains on the right. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, so about 148 pounds. And he had a bronze armor on his legs, and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. In other words, he carried this back between his shoulders. He must have had some way of holding it there. So he's almost 10 foot tall, and so he about 4 or 5 feet above his head is the tip of the spear. Now, just try to imagine that picture. If you're a normal sized man and you see that man, and you're off, you know, from a distance, and yet you see him walking out there, you're thinking to yourself, this is not a normal man. This is an extraordinary person. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's about 28 pounds. And the shield bearer went before him. And so if you wanted a comparison to just how ominous this man Goliath was, all you had to do was just see his shield bearer next to him. He would have been a normal sized man. And I try to envision that. I can see him dragging. I mean, what was that shield been like? Probably would have been a job just to get that out there. And then he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. So he, what does he do? He just throws out the challenge. There's no reason for both of our armies to fight. You just send your champion down here and we'll settle this. This will decide who has the victory. And if he's able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That's not the way you want to go into any kind of a battle, right? That's not a good way to enter in any type of conflict. It's true spiritually as well. Sometimes it seems that the onslaught of the enemy is so great, it's so powerful that there's no way that I'm going to be able to be victorious. And yet the Word of God tells me, he that is in me is greater than he that's in the world. Simple statement. No real explanation before that or after that. It's just simple, profound, to the point. The Lord just saying, look, you've overcome the enemy through Jesus Christ. So no matter how ferocious, no matter how oppressive, no matter how much pressure he puts on you, you need to understand that he is already defeated. So what does that do for us? Well, that gives me confidence that my enemy is already weakened. And so the power and the might and the strength that I have in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit is far superior to him. Satan only is able to do those things in our life that we allow him to do. We have to give him free reign. We have to give him room. We have to allow him to. Now, the way that we allow him to do that is when we're not prayerful, when we're not in the Word, when we don't put on the full armor of God, when we're not walking in the Spirit. When a believer steps into carnality, steps in and begins to walk in the flesh, you've opened the floodgate. You just opened it up for the enemy. I mean, now you're, where are you? You're not on solid ground. You're not on the ground of the cross or the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. Now you're on his ground. And so they're dismayed. They're fearful. And now David was the son of Epaphrite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old and advanced in years in the days of Saul. And the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next was Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shema. And David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now remember where David was. The scene was that because he had this tormenting spirit that was on Saul, David was with Saul. And when that would happen, what would he do? Well, he'd take up his harp and he would begin to sing and he would begin to soothe mentally and emotionally King Saul. And he would have served at his feet. But we see the scene here. So he's gone home to help tend his father's sheep. Now, the reason he does that is because what it's already told us, because Jesse is old. He's an old man now. He's not able to, capable of doing all that he was doing. When David left, he still had brothers at home that could do that. Now, there are brothers there, but David, maybe just wanting to be conscientious, he goes home and he's there to help his dad. Tell me what the score was later. But David occasionally returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near and imprisoned himself 40 days, morning and evening. Wow, think about that. Every morning, every evening, so that would be sunrise and sunset, he goes out for 40 days. He's out there and he said, "Hey, send me your champion." I was thinking about it. This is just a kind of little funny thing that kind of struck me. I didn't think so much about Goliath, but I thought about his shield bearer. I thought, man, having to drag that thing out there every day and drag it back for 40 days. But he stands before God and the children of Israel. And we know that the Philistines were idolaters. They were mockers of God. They were displeased with any mention that they needed to turn to the God of Israel. And then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. It's interesting, it said they were fighting with the Philistines, but there really wasn't any fighting that had started. They'd gone there for the fight. They'd gone there for the battle. And so David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the things and he went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 20. It says, "And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the things and went to Jesse." So he leaves the sheep. What does that remind? You know, David now is going to take on the role typologically of being a savior, of being a redeemer on behalf of the army of Israel. So when you think about leaving the sheep, what does it remind you of? It will remind you of the parable that Jesus gives about leaving the 99 and going after the one that was lost. And so what God, I believe, is doing, he sets us up here to see a picture of really how God has gone after us, how God has been our champion, how God stands with us before our enemy. Remember the Deuteronomy passage? And he stands with us and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be fearful. Don't be scared. Well, David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper and ran to the army and came and he greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. And so David heard them. So he hears the challenge. You know, send out your champion, send out your warrior. And he's really calling for King Saul, because Saul would have been the one that should have been championing the cause of the army. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. And so the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. That would be worth going to the battle for, to not have to pay taxes. At least in our day and time. So, what's going on with the army? What is David hearing? David is hearing men talk about the fact that here is someone that we believe is greater and mightier. But if you want to go out there and you want to go to battle, you could be enriched. And for God, it's never about enriching us when we go to battle. Because when we go to battle, we don't go for our victory. Listen to me now. We don't go for our victory, but we go because God has already won the victory. We go to stand in obedience in the victory that God has already declared that is His and that He has already granted to us. So when the enemy comes against me, when Satan comes against me, and he's been working overtime, I don't know about you, I'll speak for myself. I mean, he's been working overtime. He's got it in high gear. And whenever that happens, I always know that God is going to do something. Now, it may just be in my life. It may be in my family's life. It could be in the life of the church. But whenever he ratchets it up, that is because he knows that his time is limited, that his door of opportunity could close at any moment. And so what I do through prayer and going to the Word of God, whenever he's there, whenever I sense his presence, whenever I sense that he's trying to oppress me mentally, and if he can oppress me mentally, then what he can do is he can depress me. He can discourage me. He can make me despondent. And so whenever he does that, what I do is I slam the door on him. I just close the door on him. Now, it's important for me to be able to discern when that's happening, to know exactly what's happening, rather than me thinking, well, I'm just having a bad day, or, you know, I'm tired, you know, I don't feel good, I'm weary. And those words that I've been using, I'll confess that. But I have to realize that part of that, and oftentimes the majority of that, is the enemy coming against me. And so God wants to give the victory, but he wants to get all of the glory. So he's the one that wants to be enriched. So these men, they're saying, hey, anybody that can go out there, it could be a sweet deal for you. You know, you could be enriched. You're going to get riches. You're going to get the king's daughter. Your household, your family's not going to have to pay taxes. What a deal. But we have a word for that, for verse 25. It's called a gamble. It's a gamble. And I don't want to gamble spiritually with my life or my relationship with the Lord. Do you? Then David spoke to the men. So here goes David. David's got a word. I love this. Who stood by him saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? That's important because David says it's not a reproach against us, but it's a reproach against the whole nation. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of whom? Of the living God. So David is standing there. He's a young boy, and he's saying, who does this guy think he is? So is he showing courage? No, he's showing obedience in knowing that his God isn't a dead God. His God is a living God. His God is real and mighty and powerful. And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so it shall be done for the man who kills him. And then Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. No, David didn't come to see the battle. David came to win the battle. Now, he may not know it right at this very moment, but there's going to be a stirring in him, in his spirit. And David said, what have I done now? I've heard many young people say that in my lifetime. Is there not a cause? And then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, notice in verse 29, he says, is there not a cause? What's he talking about? Well, I think he's talking about his statement. He said, isn't there something that should be said? Isn't there something that should be done? And you're putting me down? You're telling me that I'm wrong? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail before him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth. Now you could extract a lot of truths out of that statement. A lot of truths. Saul looks at him, he knows he's a young boy. He's a tender of sheep, he plays the harp. He's been beneficial in ministering to Saul, soothing him during those times of torment. And he says, he's a man of war from his youth. So what is he really saying to David? He's saying, you're not capable. One of the things that I've learned, and it's been sometimes easily learned, and other times God's had to slap me upside of the head to show me, is it's easy to look at other people, and even within the church, and to immediately think about their limitations. Or think to yourself, well, they couldn't really do this, or they can't do that. We can do anything in Christ Jesus, right? And what God has taught me through that in those times is, those are the times when I need to let go. That's when I need to take my hands off of the church. Because I've got there's too much of me and not enough of the Lord. Because God oftentimes will raise up the most unlikely individuals to bring about his accomplished work. I've seen it over and over again. If you've pastored for over 40 years like I have, you've seen God do this more than once. I've seen God bring people into the church, and I would look at those people and I would get to know them and I would form an opinion of them, and oftentimes it was wrong. And not that it was a bad opinion or a negative opinion, but I just didn't see them in the same light that God saw them. Because God sees all of us in a different light than we see one another. And he knows things in us and about us, and things that he wants to be in us, and things that he wants to be about us that men don't see. And so immediately what Saul is doing, he's basically saying, you're not the guy. But when Samuel went to the selection process for the new king, He made the same mistake, didn't he? He kept looking at each one of the brothers, each one of the sons of Jesse, and he was thinking, that's the one, that's the one, that's the one. Why? Because he was looking on the outside. God was looking on the inside. But David, so he's not done, because there's still, we got to get all the way over to 58 verses. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it, and I struck it, and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. And I'd say that's pretty good credentials right there, wouldn't you? Yeah. If I was Saul, I'd be thinking, tell me more. And your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies. And here it is again, the living God. God is not dead. God is alive. He's living. And moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. And so David, at this point, he's got complete confidence in God. Complete confidence in the Lord. And Saul, he's wanting to just give him up to it. And so Saul clothed David with his armor and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. In other words, he'd never had them on. This was all foreign to him. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Now, once again, there's a spiritual lesson here. Oftentimes, there are those who want to tell us what we need to do in order to be victorious. They want to tell us what's wrong in our life. They want to tell us what we need to do in our life. They want to give counsel. And I am never opposed to solid counsel that comes from the Word of God. Because when you put on the Word of God, that transforms our life. But there are those who would like to tell us, and I saw this as a young guy in the ministry. I was always getting people telling me how to do ministry. What my failures were, how I should preach, certain things that I should be doing. You're doing too much of this. You're not doing enough of that. And over time, I realized I have to find the course that God has for me. I can't wear somebody else's armor. I can't take the mantle of some other pastor on myself. I've got to be the man that God has called me to be. And I need to be diligent to seek God to know what that is. What does that look like? God, what do you have for me? How do you want to use me? Where do you want to use me? When do you want to use me? And that's important. And we need to be asking those questions constantly. When, where, how? How do you want to use me right now, Lord? I know how you used me 42 years ago, but how do you want to use me today? What do you want to do with me right now? What do you have for me in this moment? Well, he took it off, and then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. I remember hearing a sermon many, many years ago. The whole sermon was about the 5 smooth stones. And the reason that he chose 5 smooth stones was, number one, in case he missed. So he knew he had extra ones. Number two, smooth stones wouldn't flutter. You'd get a straight trajectory with smooth stones. If you had a rough stone, you know, it might wobble, you had maybe no idea where it was going to go. But thirdly, you had 5 smooth stones because you could throw those as you were running away at him. Now, I don't think that was the reason that he picked 5 smooth stones. And he put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and His sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and he saw David, he disdained him. That's an interesting word. What it means is this. He belittled him. He made fun of him. Probably called him a scrawny kid. You know, where's your armor? How dare you come out here? Who do you think you are? So the Philistine said to David, Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. So he's profane. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Now, if I don't say anything else tonight, that's the way you go into battle. Right there. I come to you in the manner and in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. So when Satan's coming against me, I say, who do you think you are? You're defying the living God who indwells me? You try to stand up against me and you try to attack me who have put on the whole armor of God, and so my defense is the name of Jesus Christ, and so I can say, Satan, get thee behind me. Go from this place. I rebuke you. I cast you down, your thoughts and your arguments. Anything that you would bring against me is powerless. Because I stand in the power and the might of the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand in the Spirit of the Lord. I have the helmet of salvation. I have the breastplate of righteousness. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. I've got the sword of the word. So if you want to do battle, Satan, then come on. And I will smite thee. I will bring thee low. Going back to Deuteronomy 20. Oh, it's the living God. When you go to battle, you go in the name of the Lord. And we just can't forget that, beloved. And so David, here he stands in shepherd clothing with a pouch with five smooth stones and a sling. He has no other armament. But he's covered by God. That's his armament. That's his shield. And he says, this day, I, David, will deliver you into my hand. No. That's not what he said, did he? I caught you off guard there for a moment. Some of you, kind of, your head twitched. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. The Lord will do it. The Lord God will do it. And I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. This is the fifth time David has given the glory to God. And he's not done anything yet. He's not thrown a stone. He hasn't done any more than just stand on the power and the promises of God. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Again, calling upon the name of the Lord, proclaiming the victory is God's, declaring that God is the one who will win the battle, who will defeat the foe. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Now, he's not just running towards the Philistine, but he's running towards whom? He's running towards the army. So David is not only not afraid of Goliath, but he's not afraid of the Philistines. He's got confidence that God is going to deliver Goliath into his hand, and if necessary, God will deliver the whole army into his hand, the whole army of the Philistines. And then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it, and it struck the Philistine in the forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine, and he killed him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Now, I've taught on this many, many times. And I just was reminded when I was going through it again today. I was just going through my notes and reading through this. And he said there was no sword in his hand. Now, we're told to take up the sword of the word, right? Well, David had already spoken the word of the Lord. Prophetically, he's prophesied what he's going to do. He's spoken the word of the Lord. And so he doesn't need a sword in his hand. And there's going to come a day when we won't need a sword, because Jesus is going to come with a sword in his hand, right? You know, when we come to that battle of Armageddon at the end of the tribulation, Jesus is going to come with a sword in his hand, and he's going to be victorious over all the armies of the earth. And he is going to cast down the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he's going to cast down Satan, the great dragon. And so for me, as I was looking at this, I just thought, Lord, all I need in my hand is the word of God. But more importantly, I need to be in your hand. I have to stay in your hand. Lord, when I get out from under your covering, that's when I get into trouble. Therefore David ran and stood before the Philistine, and he took the sword, and he drew it out of its sheath, and he killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, what did they do? They fled. Now Israel, their army, was already in retreat. They had already fled because they weren't willing to go down to the battle. Now I can just hear Eliab, the brother of David. I'm sure that his jaw dropped as he looked to see what little brother David had just done. But the men of Israel and Judah rose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road of Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent.